In the coming weeks, I want to share with you my vision for Corinth Baptist Church, but it's my vision for the church at large. This is what churches ought to be, and it ought to be our vision here at Corinth Baptist Church. Obviously, my vision has to become your vision before it can become our vision. My vision has to be your vision before it'll be our vision. Obviously, our vision must have its focus on our purpose: evangelism, discipleship, and edification. So they're synonyms. They're synonymous. Obviously, there is something significant for every person to do, some part for everybody to play. Yours may seem insignificant to you, but the Bible tells us there is no insignificant role in the body of Christ. Every part of the body is knit together and needs all the other parts. So this morning we're going to begin with evangelism, and I'd like to answer that question. How do I know God wants you to be a soul winner, to win people to Christ? I'm borrowing the basic outline from Lewis Berry Schaefer, who is a classic writer. He's long gone. Classic writer. He did a theology, systematic theology, and I have had that several times over my life. And I don't just sit and read systematic theologies, but it's a good textbook, a good reference book. And he wrote that, and in that book or another book, he came up with this little outline answering the question, how do I know God wants you to win souls? And the first part, number one, this is not the first step, but winning the lost, I need to say, is not just the responsibility of pastors or teachers or deacons or evangelists, but it is the God-given mandate to everybody who's born again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants you to win souls? See, it's biblical. It's what you need to understand, and I hope that you will, if not already, that you will by the time we're done today. With all our education, one man said, our fine buildings, our images of the church, we're doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers. That's true. Why? What's wrong with us anyway? Why aren't people being saved? Well, I would say it's not as easy, perhaps, as it used to be to win somebody to the Lord. The culture has sort of driven people away from the Judeo-Christian values and the Bible, and people don't talk about God as much. Well, that's part of it too. But then let's not discount the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who convicts and convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There are still people to be saved and still people to be discipled. And we're a conservative church. You know, we don't feel like us four and no more. That's not the idea. There are other places that are preaching the Bible, and praise the Lord for every one of them. But a conservative church is not what people are looking for these days. And so when it gets to the discipleship, if you get somebody to disciple, praise the Lord. But it has to start with evangelism. Start with evangelism so that we might bring people to Christ, so that they can by faith receive the forgiveness that He offers, having repented of their sins. What is the fix then? What is the fix? If you are a Christian, God wants you to be a soul winner. We need to plant more seeds. That's my vision for us. And we plant a lot of seeds. We're doing all right, we might say. You know, we go to the nursing homes on Tuesday. You talk to people all the time down there. We hand out tracts. We've got tract distribution. We've done lots of things to win the lost. But, you know, those may be more surface things, less effective things than a personal testimony. I'd like for us to be able to do that too. More of us to do a Bible study, to tell somebody how to be saved. Would you get really nervous if somebody came to you and asked, can you tell me how to get to heaven? What would you say? It's not hard. It's not hard. Anybody can learn it, but Satan will tell you that you can't. We use the exchange Bible study. It starts off with God's holiness. God's holy. He's perfect. He's right. He always does the right thing. And we're always not right. We don't do the right thing. And so there's a clash between our nature and God's nature, His divine nature. And it's all because of sin. Sin entered into the picture and we're lost and separated from God. The second part of the exchange is justice. God is just. He always applies the law. Every sin will be paid for. The penalty has to be paid. That's bad news for us too. We're guilty already. We already said we've sinned against God. We're guilty and God's going to proclaim us guilty. He already has. He says you're condemned already. Already separated from God, already headed to hell. You don't have to use that many words to say those few things. The Bible also says that He loves us. I don't know why, but He does. Oh, glorious love. God loves us and He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Because of His great love, we have a way back to Him in spite of the fact that we're sinners, that we're condemned, that we're separated. In spite of all of those things, God lays out a bridge and He says, come on back if you like. The bridge is Jesus Christ. Jesus died and He paid for your sins. Therefore, He has afforded Himself the right to forgive your sins, to send them away as if they never happened, to declare you righteous when you're not righteous. That's our God. Jesus died to pay for our sins. And He says, come back to me. That's why I created you. I knew you'd be out there, but come back. Come back across the bridge. Come through my Son. Come back to me. Because I love you. God is so merciful. He says, my Son died for your sins. Right now, if you're willing, He will give you His righteousness. He'll forgive your sins and give you His righteousness. And He'll take your sin upon Himself. That's the exchange. And you can be saved forever. You say, well, you said that really nicely. Well, I've been saying it for a while. But it's not hard. It's not hard to say how people get saved, but why don't we win more of the lost? The fix is everybody's got to do it. You have to do what you can do. You say, well, I'm not good at this. I'm not a talking person. Well, can you hand them a tract? Can you give them a CD of our church service, an evangelistic type service? Can you invite them over to your house for a pastor to come and lead that Bible study for them? There are a lot of things we could do. Everybody's got to get involved. We need to bear fruit. Fruit that remains. You understand remains? Fruit that remains. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. We've had lots of professions of faith, but doesn't seem to remain. If we bear fruit that does not remain, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Maybe it wasn't fruit in the first place. The Lord says that there are going to be people who meet Him in judgment. And they're going to claim that, hey, I went to church. I did this. They're going to claim all that they did in the name of Christ. And He's going to say, depart. I never knew you. If our fruit doesn't remain, then you or I failed in evangelism. Now, it's better to try and fail than to fail to try. Do you agree? Okay, we tried. We sow the seeds. And God has to save the soul. Maybe they just didn't get saved. Or maybe the soil was not ready. It was that wayside soil not prepared by the Spirit of God. It's just going to take a little longer, but you're doing a little bit of the cultivating in that unprepared soil. But again, it's better to try and fail than it is to fail to try. What about that soil? Hearts have to be prepared, and that's a process. It's a process. It doesn't happen at the doorstep. It doesn't happen at the first meeting. Maybe we failed then Maybe they were saved and we failed to nurture the tender fruit from the bud to a mature fruit. You or I failed in discipleship or edification. But again, it's better to try and fail than to fail to try. Either way, the state of the individual who hears the truth and then falls away, the state of that individual is worse now than it was before they heard. They would have been better off not to hear anything than to hear and kind of understand and be drawn to. You see, that's the work of God. And then they fall away from that. Hebrews 6:4-6 says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." It's nearly impossible. "Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame." Sort of sad, isn't it? I've told several times in church, previous church, we used to do a lot of door-to-door visitation and try to win people to the Lord. And we had numerous, in 2 years, I think 60 professions of faith. We discipled some for 6 months. The next year, we had nothing to show for any of our efforts. They were all gone. Why? Why? I fear for them. They may go out there in the world and live in sin and think, "Well, I'm saved because I prayed the prayer, or because I was baptized, or because I had the discipleship, or because I used to go to church, or because I was born and raised in a Christian family, or because whatever." I fear for them because they're looking at something I provided for them as an experience. An event took place in their life. We don't need events. We need bona fide faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to church will not save anybody. Being baptized will not save anybody. Communion will not save anybody. Telling other people about Jesus Christ will not save anybody. You say, "But all those are so good. They're good things." Good things are for Christians. But you have to be a Christian first. And the only way to be a Christian is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't done that, you need to get it done. You need to get it done now. You need to be saved. If I can help you, I'd love to. Today. Today I'd love to. How sad it is. Reminds me of the words of King Agrippa. Do you remember Agrippa? "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, I'll just tell you, that doesn't mean what it does to us in English. Agrippa was saying to Paul, "Do you expect to give me some of the words of the prophets and brush me off my feet into Christianity?" It was more of a comment like that. He was a pagan man. And I know that it means something different, but the thought, almost, but lost. Almost, but lost. It's like somebody trying to swim out of a shipwreck and they're 100 yards off the coast and they go under for the last time. Almost they made it, but lost. How do I know God wants you to win souls? You. I want to give you some reasons why. This is Schaeffer's outline, not all of his words. I'm adding a lot of my own here. But reason number one, we are called the body of Christ. You know that? 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It's the body of Christ. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink of the one Spirit, or into one Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 12:27, this would be 13 and then 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Everybody here who knows Jesus Christ is part of the body of Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. Like the body has a lot of members, fingers and toes and elbows and hands and feet and arms and all of that, the body of Christ has different members as well. You're one of them. You're part of the body of Christ. Christ, then, being the head of the body, right? He's the head. In Colossians 1:18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." He's number one. He's at the top. He's the one who calls the shots. He's Lord. He's master. He's the creator. And he's the head of the church. He is the head of the body. We're the body. He's the head of the body. The Bible says that the body does absolutely nothing without the head. It's a good analogy, isn't it? Because our body, take the head off, you don't do anything else. You're done. The body only does things as it's signaled from the head. And the body of Christ should be doing the work of Christ as he, the head, directs them. The head of the church, he's the one that calls the shots. He gives the directions. He gives the commissions. And we ought to go out and do what the head says. In general, he's a builder. Our Lord's the creator. He's the builder. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter, the name that the Lord ascribed to him in the language that he was speaking, meant little stone. The word rock that he's going to build his church upon is Petra. It's a cliff. It's a massive rock, an unmovable rock. And he was telling him, you're a little stone, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, he told him. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the," what's the next word? "For the edifying of the body of Christ." What's edifying mean? To build it up. Jesus Christ is engaged in the process of building a church, building up a church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." It's given to every man, the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God enables people so that you can use that gift and everybody profits and the church is built up. That's the idea. What would you call a person if their body did not listen to the head? You would call them dead. Or at least very, very sick. The cues, the synapse is not working. The nerves are damaged and the message never gets to the fingers or the arms. They would be very sick. Well, Christ is the head of the church and he is directing us, the body, to do his work. And what is his work? What is his work? The work of Jesus Christ begins at saving souls. That's why he came. That was the purpose of his mission, to fulfill the plan for redemption, to buy back God's creation to him. There are a number of verses. If you want to turn, the first one would be Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. This is talking about Christ's work. It is soul winning, to win souls. Matthew 4:19, then we're going to Luke 5:31 and Luke 19 and Hebrews 7. So we're going to look at four passages here. First, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, "And he said unto them," that is Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you," what? Say it. "Fishers of men." What's that mean? Followers. He wants them to make followers of himself, make disciples, fishers of men. You're going to go out instead of catch fish, you're going to catch men for me. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What am I trying to prove to you? I'm trying to prove to you that Jesus Christ wants you to win souls. It's His business, and you are His body. Now follow my logic here. I'm going to stop and give you the whole ball of wax here. You're the body of Christ. He's the head. The head gives instruction to the body. He's going to instruct us to do His work because we are the body of Christ. And what is His work? Winning souls. That's logical, isn't it? Pretty easy to follow logic. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus wants people saved. That's His work. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus wants people to get saved. Aren't we glad? Because He wanted me to get saved, and He wanted you to be saved, and He still does if you're not. We're glad that His mission, His desire, His work is to save souls. But saving souls is not easy, is it? No. We have to get out of the box, our comfort zone. I know how comfort zones are. I got one too, right? We all have comfort zones. But we have to kind of break loose and say, "Okay, Lord, here I go." And we shake our way to whoever He puts us in the presence of, and we try to do what we can to bring them to Christ. It gets easier. It really does. But it is not easy work, you would say. A missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. "Do I like this work?" he said. "No, my wife and I don't really like dirt. We have a reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ that he does not like?" "God pity him," he said. "God pity him, if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go." The missionary said, "Love constrains us." Love constrains us. Are you constrained by God's love to win others to Christ? As a part of His body, I need to be, you need to be about making His work, winning the lost, our work, winning souls. So, number one reason, how do I know God wants you to win souls? Because you're part of the body of Christ, and that's what the body of Christ does. That's what the head leads us to do. Reason number two, we're children of God. Scriptures, you know this one, John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." In Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We're children of God. Do you feel like a child of God? Are you fellowshipping with God? Are you enjoying your relationship? Almost 66 years ago, I became the second child of William Bogatska Linville. That's my father's middle name, Bogatska. You ever heard that before? I hadn't either until then. Some have told me that I look like my dad, that I sound like him, that I act like him. I guess that's okay. He's my dad. I'm proud of my dad. In America, we say he's a chip off the old block. Or we say like father, like son, or apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. We have our little sayings to say exactly that. About 59 years ago, I became a child of God. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe with my whole heart He adopted me into the family. Now I'm a son of God. Not like Jesus. He's a unique son of God. He's the only begotten. But I'm an adopted son of God. And He gave me a new nature. a new nature. And by design, I should be a lot like my Heavenly Father because my new nature is like His nature. I should be like my Father. It has always been the nature of God to love His creation, to desire the salvation of the lost. I'm His son. It should be my desire. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That should be my desire. In 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? God wants people saved, and I'm His son. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's my Lord, that's my Father, and I'm His son. To save souls is to be like my Father. That's the second reason. I know God wants you to save souls, to lead people to Christ. Reason number three, the Holy Spirit of God lives in my heart. He lives in the heart of every believer. He's a teacher. He's a guide. Someone once said, wouldn't it be great if we could have Jesus here on the earth right now? Well, in a very real sense, we do, you understand. Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was sent when Jesus went back. And God is still with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here. Actually, we have Jesus Christ with us in the person of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Who was that spoken to? His disciples. They were with him. This is in his earthly ministry. But later, this same John brings us into the circle when he says of all believers in 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That's what he said to them. They had a different task to do, but our task, he's given us a task to do. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to teach us to win the lost. You say, well, how do you know that? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts or part of the earth. Acts 1:8. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all about winning the lost. He convicts them. He does that necessary cultivation of the soil of their heart. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink freely the water of life. The water of life. You see, the Spirit of God is all about soul winning. And His Spirit, who is my guide, lives in me to help me win the lost. That's a good reason to win souls, isn't it? Spirit of, it's what God bids us do in it by His Spirit in our hearts. So what if we're not winning the souls? What if Christendom wins no souls? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what if nobody's led by the Spirit of God? There are no sons of God. I'm not trying to be rude or angry or anything. I'm not at all. I've been studying the Holy Spirit. I don't listen like I ought, to be honest. Maybe his voice is not familiar enough to me. Maybe my voice cries out too loud. My consciousness cries out too loud and confuses things. I think that's often the case. But if you possess the Spirit of God, his driving, his moving you is to accomplish the work that he came to accomplish, and that is to save souls. There's more, but to save souls. Reason number four. We are, I'm going to see if you can tell me, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're a lot of other things, but I want to talk about the church. In the Old Testament, God manifests his presence in the tabernacle. Remember? The pillar of cloud and fire were seen above the tabernacle at times. The Shekinah glory, the glory, the divine glow above the seat of the tabernacle, the mercy seat. And then over to the temple. The temple, the manifest presence of God. In the New Testament, where is the presence of God manifest? It's got to be in our hearts, right? Because that's where he is. It's got to be in our hearts. We are the church. We come together, there ought to be a great glow. The glow of the glory of God shining forth from us. It doesn't hurt us to talk like this. This is what we need. I believe. It's my vision. We are the church. The church was founded upon the principles of evangelism. What is the church? It grew the first day, 3,000 souls, and then thousands were added in Jerusalem, and then they were scattered out by persecution, and everywhere they went, they were soul winners. And the church grew and spread all over the Roman Empire and around the globe as people were there. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Well, the end of the world's not here yet. He's still with us and he still wants the same things. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And verse 4 of that chapter says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Preaching the word. Paul says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake." For the gospel's sake. "That I might be partaker thereof with you." Several years ago, there was a city, the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, constructed a really large post office. It cost several million dollars, this big post office. On the day of the opening, the governor spoke. People were there. There was music played and everybody cheered. It was quite the celebration. But when the first man entered into the post office to mail a letter, it was a little bit embarrassing to the engineers and everybody who was there, because in their rush to meet the deadline, they had omitted the usual letter drop. There was no place to put mail in the post office. So it was a costly new post office, but no place to mail a letter. It was a slight omission, you might say. Well, it was compared to all that building. Well, they just need to install a mailbox now in the post office. It was a slight omission, but it negated the very reason for its existence. Which brings me to the point of this particular part right here. When any church loses the spirit of the Great Commission, then we negate the very reason for our existence. There's no way that'll work, because everybody will get gray-headed and then they'll die and there'll be nobody to take their places. We have to win souls to perpetuate the cause of Christ in the coming generations. That's just a practical aspect of it. So as to bring me to this point, missions and evangelism, it's not a sideline. It's a lifeline. We have to win the lost. As a part of the church, I must not neglect the principles of soul winning that perpetuate the church until Christ returns. Maybe he's coming soon. I want to be busy when he gets here. Do you? I want us to be busy. Will the Lord find faith when he comes? What a terrible thought. Churches with people sitting in them everywhere, just going through the motions. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying. We can't neglect the principle of soul winning. If this building were on fire and we were spread out through the building, the first person who saw it would go through the halls yelling, "Fire! Fire! Everybody out! Get out! There's a fire!" We would do that. I know you would. I would. How much more should we warn men and women and boys and girls that there's fire ahead without Jesus Christ? There's the fires of hell. The condemning has already been done. It's just got to be the sentencing and carrying out the sentence. And that's where they're headed, unless I tell them. I need to tell more. I need to tell more people about Jesus. So if we're not winning souls, then why not? We are. You are the body of Christ. And he's the head, and it's the work of Christ to win souls. You are the sons and daughters of God, and it is the character of God to win the lost. You're indwelt by the Spirit, whose purpose is to help us, help you, to become more like Christ and to win others to the family of God. You, we, are the church, and the church was founded upon the principles of evangelism. I hope we will catch a glimpse of the wonderful privilege of winning souls. Why don't we win souls? Why don't we try harder? Maybe you're saying, "I'm doing all I can." Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All you can is between you and God. An old gentleman was walking along the seashore one day in the hot sun. And as he walked, he was sweating profusely, and he seemed to be in a hurry. Every few steps, he would bend over. He would pick up a starfish. You ever caught a starfish? Pick up a starfish off the hot, burning sand, and he would fling it back out into the water, into the ocean. One after another, after another, after another, he would pick up starfish and he'd throw them back in the water. Some would come back to the hot sun because the waves would wash them back up. But most of them would eventually get back to the deeper water, most of them. A young man came along after having watched this old man for a while, and he told the old man, "You're wasting your time and energy," he said. "There are thousands of starfish on the sand. What difference can you possibly make?" The old man seemed to ignore the young man. He simply bent over, he picked up another starfish and threw it into the water. As he quickly moved on to the next, the old man turned a little bit, turned his head as he walked, and said to the younger man, "Well, it sure made a difference for that one, didn't it?" We may not save the masses. Probably not. How about one? What's the value of a soul? One. We pray for people to get saved. I could list them right now. We could list 5 or 10 people that we're praying for, that they'll come to Christ, that they'll know him before it's too late. And we're praying for them. What if one got saved and the rest were lost. Let's say there are 10. What if one out of 10 got saved? And we prayed and worked for that as long as we're able, as long as we're here. Would it be worth it? When you got to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're looking over your over His shoulder and you see somebody approach the Lord, just having deceased and come into His presence, and there it is, that face that you saw in your prayers when you were praying that God might move on their hearts. Oh, God, please save them. And He did. He did. How valuable will that be? It would be worth a lifetime. It would be worth a lifetime of service if you could win one soul and one soul escape the flames of hell. Just one. My vision for Corinth Baptist Church is that we all might be soul winners. All of us. You say, well, I don't know. This is going to be tough. I know. Maybe I can help you. You don't have to know everything to start. There was an old blind lady. I think she spoke French. I'm trying to remember where she was. She spoke French. She was blind and she got saved. Somebody led her to the Lord. And she took her Bible to the preacher and she said, turn to John 3:16 and underline it in red. That woman went to the high schools every day as they were coming out, and she would pick one of the boys that was coming out and she would ask him, do you read French? And if he said yes, she would ask him to read that verse. I don't remember the exact number. It was 20 or 20 something. 20 some converts of this old blind woman became preachers, became pastors. All she did is say, read this verse, and then she told them what it meant. That easy. You know, we say it's hard work. It's really not that hard. We don't do the heavy lifting and soul winning. The Spirit of God does. Jesus does the saving. All we can do is the best we can do at sharing the message. The message of the love of God through Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord will work on your hearts pertaining to soul winning. I'm thinking that maybe I will talk about different ways to win souls, like passing out tracts and a personal testimony, your testimony. I might talk about that. I'm debating that about maybe next week. We'll do some of that. Pray that God will work in our hearts. We need it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word and my burden, Lord, my burden. And I know your burden, your desire as well, that we would win the lost. Lord, there's so many around us that don't know Christ. Maybe many are too far gone. Their hard hearts will keep them from repentance. But Lord, there are some. There are some that each of us knows who we could talk to Christ about. Help us to be diligent, to do what you bid us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.